1 Corinthians 9. We hear a lot about our rights today. We have a right to be happy, a right to be married, a right to have nice things, a right to live in a bigger home, a right to drive a nice car, a right to a college education. We have a Bill of Rights, which by definition is the first 10 commandments to the U.S. Constitution, which was ratified in 1791 and guarantees such rights as the freedom of speech, the freedom of assembly, and the freedom to worship. Amen?
Amen.
We have a right to bear arms, or is it arm bearers? Whatever. The case being, we have rights as citizens of this great country, and what we're going to learn today is what rights the Christian has, using Paul as an example, and just how God may call you to surrender those rights for his purposes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we just thank you for this lesson. It may be difficult for some of us as we learn to surrender our rights, as we have been told by our society that we have to be strong, especially us women, and independent. But sometimes we just need to surrender our rights to you, Lord Jesus, for the sake of the gospel. So Lord, please open our eyes to what it is you want us to see, our ears to what you want us to hear, and open our hearts, Lord, to what it is you want us to learn. In your precious name we pray. Let's start by reading the first 14 verses in chapter 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I have not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, or am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake, it is written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. In these verses, Paul is proving that he had the right to receive financial support from the church at Corinth. He first established the fact that he was an apostle. That is, one sent under commission. Even though the original 11 apostles cast lots to see who would replace Judas Iscariot, God's personal choice was Saul of Tarsus, who had a personal one-on-one with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Paul also had the right to receive support from the people to whom he ministered. He was a representative of Christ and deserved to be welcomed and cared for. He had a right to bring a Christian wife along with him on his missionary journeys, a right he chose not to exercise. He didn't have to work as a tent maker, but he chose to do so in order to support Barnabas, himself, and others who labored with them. Paul was a pioneer missionary and did not want any believer or non-believer to think he was in it for the money. He relinquished his right to be compensated as he wanted nothing to hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul used a few secular examples of those who were rewarded for their work. Soldiers received wages, grape growers partook of the fruit, and shepherds used the milk of their flock for sustenance. So it should be for those who work in the ministry. J. Vernon McGee speaks of a preacher in Kentucky who drove a very fine, beautiful horse, but the preacher himself was a very skinny fella. One day, one of his church officers asked him the question, "How is it, preacher, that your horse is so fine looking and you are such a skinny fella?" The preacher answered, "I will tell you. I feed my horse, and you are the ones who feed me." You gotta love J. Vernon McGee. Paul was also well-versed in the Old Testament, so he quoted Deuteronomy 25:4 to prove his point. "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. It would be cruel for a farmer to prevent his ox from eating available grain while it was doing the work." The spiritual principle Paul was stating was simple. The laborer has the right to share in the bounties. He was sowing biblical seed and saw the harvest. He had a right to enjoy the fruits of his labor. Verse 11 says, "If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you?" Paul stated in his letter to the Galatians, "Let him who receives instruction in the word of God share all good things with his teacher, contributing to his support." That's from the Amplified Version, and that's Galatians 6:6. Okay, this is where the rubber meets the road. Some believe that because tithing is an Old Testament teaching, we as Christians under grace and not under the law don't need to give 10% to the church. Au contraire. Well, you don't have to, but if you want God to open the floodgates of heaven, allowing his blessings to flow throughout upon you, it's a real good principle to act upon. There are so many verses throughout Scripture that warn us not to test the Lord, but there is one exception, and that's found in Malachi 3:10, which says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." Has anyone been the receiver of all that because you tithe? All right. Malachi 1:6 through 8 teaches us that tithing helps us learn to always fear, that is, revere and honor the Lord. Tithing is a form of worship. It establishes a weekly reminder of God's ownership. Everything we have is from the Lord, and we are merely giving back to him 10%. He lets us decide what to do with the remaining 90%, but also directs our actions and multiplies it because we give joyfully. Proverbs 3:9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." Like baptism, tithing is an outward expression of an inward commitment. Our tithing supports our church, its ministries, our pastors and staff, blessing them as they in turn bless us with their teaching and their godly counsel. Amen? Okay. If you have any questions or concerns about tithing and perhaps fitting it into your budget, I have available some books my husband uses for teaching his Christian finance class called Money and the Christian by Caleb McAfee. It's an awesome book filled with scriptures that support every principle on tithing and investing and budgeting and all that. So if you want some, I've got a few that are available. Okay, let's go on and read verses 15 through 23. "But I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Verse 17 there says, if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. In other words, I'll get paid. But if I do it against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. In other words, it was a divine appointment for him to go preach in the gospel. Verse 18, what then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right of the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. Good night. This is hard. Bottom line, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. This was not easy. What in the world is he saying? But as I said before, Paul didn't want anyone to think that he was profiting from preaching the gospel, so he relinquished his right for financial support from those to whom he ministered. He wanted the gospel, the message of the gospel, to be free from any obstacles or hindrances in the minds of lost sinners. Paul not only refused financial compensation, he didn't want any credit either for preaching the gospel. God had given him divine stewardship, a grave responsibility requiring faithfulness to perform and finish the given task. God would see to it that Paul received his reward for his obedience. And to Paul, his reward was preaching the gospel. Like Pastor Gary says, I get to stand up here and preach God's word. It's my job. I love the way he says that. But guess what? It's our job too. Some Christians believe that evangelism is a gift and the responsibility of only those with that gift. While it is true that God gifts some for the ministry of to be evangelists, he calls all believers to be his witnesses and provides them with both the power to witness and a powerful message, just like Kathy was saying today. The power of the Holy Spirit is in you to do that. You have the right to remain silent, but as Christians, surrender that right and take advantage of the most powerful and wonderful opportunities to share your faith with whomever the Lord puts across your path. Without changing the message of the gospel to the unsaved, Paul was able to adapt his message to whatever audience he had. Remember, he had a great burden for the Jews. So wherever he went, he would first go to the local synagogue to boldly share the gospel. He had a knack for not offending either, as he did not parade his liberty from the law before the Jews, nor did he impose the law on the Gentiles. You may witness differently to family members than you would to someone you work with, right? Be discerning. A good witness tries to build bridges, not walls. As Marianne said last week, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. As a free man, Paul was able to serve others and to set aside his own rights for their sake. This brings us to the key verse of this chapter, verse 22. Allow me to read it from the Amplified Version. To the weak I became as the weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means, in any and every way, save some by leading them to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul became all things to all men. Now, Paul may be talking about those with spiritual immature consciences regarding questionable issues, like those of eating food sacrificed to idols, as we learned last week in chapter 8. If so, Paul means he abstained from any practice which he knew was actually acceptable for him, but capable of posing a bad example. for others who were less spiritually mature. Paul told the Roman church, the right thing to do is eat no meat and drink no wine at all, or do anything else if it makes your brother stumble, or hurts his conscience, or offends or weakens him. That's Romans 14:22. It boils down to this. You have the freedom to eat what you like and even drink wine in moderation. Gotta add that one. However, if you're having lunch with a vegan who may feel that God made animals and we should be kind to them and not eat them. Yeah, Connie. We're married to hunters. Or if you want to have a glass of wine with your meal with someone who feels it's wrong to drink alcohol, don't do it. Just don't. Paul goes on to say in Romans 14:23, but the man who has doubts, who has misgivings or an uneasy conscience about eating and then eats, perhaps because of you, stands condemned before God because he is not true to his convictions. And he does not act from faith. In other words, you have caused that man or woman to sin. We as Christians must hold ourselves to a higher standard, exercise discernment and self-control, and cause no one to stumble. Now, one more thought. Even if you are not stumbling anyone with what you are eating or drinking, and they decide to take pictures and post them on Facebook, you may still be causing someone you friended to stumble. Just saying. Guilty. An old adage applies, when in doubt, leave it out. Okay, let's finish up with these last few verses, 24 through 27 of chapter 9. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul here is using a metaphor that would have been familiar to his Corinthian athletes in that, audience, and that's of an athlete. The Greek Olympic Games were held every 4 years, and the local Isthmian Games, boy, that's a hard one, Isthmian Games were held every 2 years right there in Corinth. Personally, I'm not a big fan of watching the Olympics, but a few years ago, that's changed. Gary and I went skiing at Lake Louise in Alberta, Canada. We just happened to be there, seriously, it was just coincidence, happened to be there when the Olympic torch was passing through, and it was awesome. The lake was frozen over, and on the lake was an ice sculpture 6 feet high of those Olympic circles. The crowd was so excited, and as everyone made their way for the lone runner to come and light the fire, it gave me such a sense of patriotism and awe for those athletes who compete. I think I skied a little faster going downhill that day, but I digress. Paul knew how to relate to his audience. He likened the Christian life to the discipline an athlete needs to run the race in order to win the prize. Discipline means giving up the good and the better for the best. The athlete must watch her diet as well as her sleep. She must smile and say, no thank you, when offered a fattening dessert or an invitation to a late night party. Not that we have our volleyball official here. Not that there's anything wrong with fun or food, but if they interfere with your highest goals, then they are hindrances and not helps. She rises early to go to the gym, preferably a Christian one like CrossFit training in Escondido, which brings me to mention our fearless leader, Mieflotten, and her daughter Larissa, who are working out at 6 a.m. whilst the rest of us slumber in our nice warm beds. While we contemplate rising and wondering if a husband or roommate has prepared a cup of coffee or tea for us, Meef and Larissa are at the gym gritting their teeth while pumping iron, squat thrusting, and climbing walls upside down. They are buffeting their bodies while I buffet mine. But again, I digress. Let's see, where was I? Oh yes, disciplining the body. Paul knew that in order to have the joy of winning souls, he had to be disciplined enough to give up his rights. If we want to serve the Lord and win his reward and approval, we must pay the price of self-sacrifice. Remember, we are not talking about losing your salvation here. We are talking about losing rewards if we don't run the race well. Every believer here can win an incorruptible crown when she stands before the judgment seat of Christ. This crown is given to those who discipline themselves for the sake of serving Christ and winning lost souls. They keep their bodies under control and keep their eyes on the goal. There is much to be said for disciplined eating, exercising, resting, and a spirit-directed, balanced life of morning devotions, prayer, and Bible study. Let's ask ourselves a few questions. If an athlete can be motivated to make incredible sacrifices for a perishable reward, how much more should we Christians strive for an imperishable one? If an athlete will labor day after day in order to receive glory from others, how much harder should we Christians work for the well done of the master? Are you striving to bring your body into subjection for the glory of God? Are you training your mind to think the thoughts of God rather than the thoughts of the world? Are you disciplining your life in prayer? When others are sleeping, are you interceding? Have you studied God's word so diligently that you are prepared to find answers to the challenges you face? Have you equipped yourself in evangelism so that you are ready to share your faith? Have you prepared yourself as a Christian in order to qualify for the imperishable crown that awaits you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, some of these questions are difficult. In others, we are disciplining our bodies, our minds, and our souls for that imperishable crown, because we know that is one that will last for eternity. So Lord, please help us to be more self-disciplined. Help us as people are put across our path, Lord Jesus, that we could and will and desire with all of our hearts to share the gospel, the good news, with those that are hurting. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this lesson. It might be a hard one to a lot of us, Lord Jesus, but we pray that we will start today as this, we're still in the beginning of this new year, that we will be disciplined enough, Lord Jesus, to be in your word daily, to pray daily, and to intercede for others, and to share our faith whenever you call us to do so. And we pray these things, Jesus, in your mighty and precious name. Amen.